Good morning, family. How's the family doing this morning? Are you all good? Well, it's great to be together. What a beautiful morning. It's meant to be like freezing cold and rain, and look at what God produced. Some sunshine, it's crisp, it's beautiful, it's clean after the bit of rain. Some of you say, it rained so hard. 3 millimeters. I'm a farmer. I measured the rain to put it in perspective. But who feels at times wiped out? Oh, there are a couple of hands. I didn't even ask you to put your hand. What a vulnerable group here. Ooh, who feels exhausted? And at times not even connecting with the presence of God. It's like, oh my goodness, this presence of God thing. You know, yeah, I've got it in my head, but yeesh, where is God's presence when I need the presence of God in my life? And, you know, that can lead to us battling to trust God. And that's what we're going to be speaking about this morning, is we're on this, I think, amazing journey of come, and we're doing all the comes, but we're in come and trust God. And this morning we're going to be speaking about trusting His presence, which I think is a big theme. And it's a very important theme in our lives. And it's something that I'm grappling with in my own life. I can understand it intellectually, but to put it into practice is, as Andrew would say, a bit of homework. Amen. Let's open up with a word of prayer. And as we, and then could you turn with me to Psalm 46. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can be here. Thank you, God, that we are alive. Thank you that you woke us up this morning, that we can breathe. And God, thank you for the beautiful sunrise. And these are the things at times that we've got your word of God that helps us so, so much. But we've also got the creation of God that is right in front of us, that really is a painting of your story too. Father, lead and guide this time. I really do believe that your word is present. Your word is so sharp. Your word is so encouraging. Your word reveals so much. It's not about me, it's about your word. And I pray, God, as we dive deep into one psalm this morning, that you will unpack things in our lives. That your word, God says, it will never leave empty-handed. And we trust that and we believe that. Do something that we cannot do for ourselves and for your church this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you could turn with me to Psalm 46. I don't think I put it up on the screen, because you can turn with me to it or scroll with me to it. And are you all there before I start reading? You're there. I want to welcome all of those online. How are our gang in Howick? Hopefully you guys are all well. It's very cold out there. But in Psalm 46, it says the director of music. Oh, my goodness. I do want to uplift our director of music this morning, Lo and the team, for standing up here and directing us as we worshiping God. A big hand for you guys. Well done. Amen. And you can see how this even links into the psalm. This is like something else that I could go off on a tangent, but it's not really in my notes. But the director of music, the sons of Korah, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall, God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. So key, verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Very key, verse 11 again. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This psalm speaks to, I think, all of us. And it speaks to those that are facing uncertainty, fear, turmoil, crises. And it's calling us to place our complete trust in God. And you see the movements in the psalm as you read it a few times and read it and read it and read it. You see a movement of chaos to confidence. You see a movement of fear to faith. You see a movement of striving to stillness. And we see those movements in God's word here, and that's what we're going to unpack this morning. Just a bit of background to Psalm 46. It says that it's written by the sons of Korah. These were a group of Levites who served in the worship team in Israel. And you'll notice one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 42. And who wrote Psalm 42? The sons of Korah. And what is so interesting here is, who are these sons of Korah, or descendants of Korah? Because the sons of Korah were killed in Numbers 16. And have you ever heard of the Korah Rebellion? Okay, some of you may have not heard of the Korah Rebellion. But there was a rebellion in God's word in Numbers 16, and this is a good bit of background to what's going on here, is that there was an uprise against God, but against the leadership that God had put in place. There was an uprise against Moses and his brother. And God said, enough is enough. And what did God do? Opened the earth. And how many people were swallowed? 250, everyone related to Korah, that means all his sons, his goats, everything, his homes, down into the earth, and the earth was closed up. And even after that, there wasn't repentance. And as I read it this week, God was still upset because Israel didn't get it. And another couple of thousand were killed because there was no repentance. And so when you're reading this psalm, God's grace preserved Korah's descendants, who later became temple worshippers. And that's the background to what we're reading. While the exact event behind Psalm 46 is unknown, many scholars believe it may have been inspired by God's miraculous deliverance of Jerusalem from the Assyrians. And this is during the reign of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18 and 19. And in that incident there, humanly speaking, the city had no hope. Yet God intervened, and overnight, the Assyrians were defeated. And the message was clear, and that we can sort of maybe see traces of that as we are reading through Psalm 46. When everything around you is shaken, God remains unshaken. Like, that is confident. It's like, whoa, God remains unshaken, and that's why he's calling you and me to trust in him. And now, so the structure in Psalm 46 is, Lowe did a great job explaining Psalm 1 and 2 over the last few weeks. And Psalm 1, if you look through the lens of Psalm 1, is Psalm 1 is trust in the counsel of God and not in the counsel of the world. And that's not just an academic thing out there. You have to take that into your life. How are you and I trusting in the counsel of God? And what counselors are talking into your life? Are they worldly counselors? Or are they godly counselors? Whoa. Psalm 2 is about trust in God as king. So now we have to trust in God as king and not in the powers of this land, not in the powers of the world, not in the raging of nations, not in the raging of cultures. It's making God our king, and don't compromise with that. And last week, Drew did a great job helping us to understand trust needs to be in action. It's not just something, oh, well, it's an academic, like trusting. How do we trust in action in our lives? And this morning, we're speaking about, which I think is so hand in glove, trusting his presence. So as you're reading this, you're going to see Psalm 1 and 2 just flowing through Psalm 46. And that's a miracle of God, how they wrote all of this. It's beyond me. It's a miracle of God. So as we're going through Psalm 46 this morning, are you all with me? Hopefully that's clear there. Psalm 46 is sort of divided into three natural sections here. And the first section is God our refuge, verses 1 to 3. God our security, verses 4 to 7. And God our sovereign king, verses 8 to 11. And you see the pattern coming in from Psalm 2 into verses 8 to 11 right there. And the movements are actually profound and they're beautiful. Because the movements in our heart here is like from fear to confidence to worship. And it's incredible. And that's what God's wanting us to understand this morning, is like all these fears in our lives, and we've got so many, need to be put before God, and our confidence comes from God, and then we're worshiping God through that. So let's go right to the beginning. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Notice what the psalmist is not saying. God keeps us from trouble. That's not true. And our prayers can even be like that. God, keep me from trouble. The psalmist is not saying God removes every storm in your life. It's not what he's saying. God guarantees, because you're a Christian, an easy life. No. And I think it's very important to understand those concepts before you even go any further. What it is saying is God is present in trouble. And that's the language that it's speaking about, that God is so present in trouble in our lives. And that is so difficult for us. I struggle with that. Because my troubles can become so big and my God can become so small. And I'm not looking at through the lens that God wants me to look through. And that's why scriptures are so helpful in our lives. God is present in trouble. The psalmist begins with a declaration of faith before describing the crises. He's declaring what faith is about. Then he's talking about the crises after that. And it's so important here. God is our refuge. God is our shelter from harm. God becomes our safe place. Above anything else, above all the things in this world, above wealth, above reputation, above human strength, that God is above all of those things and He's our shelter, and we allowing that shelter for Him to shelter us. And God is our strength. And the Hebrew idea of strength here is power supplied by God. It's not like, man, I need to go to gym and look in the mirror. That's a good thing. Look after your body. Keep going, Jade. You are transforming. Going on. There we go. Come on. We need to keep going because you need to clear your mind. You need to run. You need to do these things. But the Hebrew idea here is that of strength is power supplied by God. When our strength runs out, His strength doesn't run out. And that's the beauty of this. Because our strength is going to run out. We're going to be depleted. We're going to want to give up. But His strength never runs out. Ever present. Ever present help. What does that say to you? This is very practical. God is not far. He's right there. He's not just aware of your struggles. He's actually present in your struggles. Wow, that's a whole way of looking at Scripture. Like, my God's not just aware and He's out there and He's now watching you with your struggle. Ever-present help. He's right there. You know, God put this psalm on my heart most probably 3 weeks ago. And I think the Holy Spirit was up to something in my own life. Because the last 3 weeks have been challenging. And our grandson Zach was born, I know, every day. 18 days ago at 10 to 9 this evening. And he was born below 30 weeks. And that creates a lot of fear inside of you. That creates a lot of anxiety inside of you. That creates, like, man, God, last year was hard with Lindsay. Or we can have a repeat on this. And you're torn. You're going to God in prayer. You are praying. You're reading scriptures. But God prepared me with this. Not that my struggles were evaporated, not at all, but He prepared me with Scripture. And you know, when you see God's hand in things, and I was just sharing it with Andile and his wife on Friday night, and we were speaking about this, and it's the specialist said that if Zach wasn't born on that Wednesday night, and he was born on Thursday, he most probably wouldn't have made it. The placenta was infected. And he wouldn't be here. And you're like, wow. God, I'm sorry. I'm the one who at times not walking closely with you. But you're there, you are ever present. And this is what the Psalm's all about, because in Psalm 2 and 3 it goes on, trusting God when everything shakes, so the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. The imagery here is dramatic. The most stable things around us is like the earth is falling. Gravity's not there. The Drakensberg is melting. It's falling apart. Everything's collapsing. And the psalmist is describing circumstances that feel so out of our control. And that's what he's speaking about here. And he's speaking about the mountains in our own lives. Maybe there's a financial crisis in your life. And that is tough. That is hard. What are you going to eat? How are you going to supply things for your kids? That's a crisis. A marriage crisis is a big struggle. It's a real thing in our lives. And it can be all-consuming. A health crisis, where every day you are in pain. It's hard to get out of bed. It's a crisis. Church challenges, conflicts, can be all-consuming. Loss and grief, uncertain futures. And that's what God's speaking through the psalmist here into our lives. Here's a reality, and the answer is, we will not fear. Not because of how strong I am, but because of the refuge of my God. That he is ever present in whatever you and I are going through. And that's what faith is, and that's what belief is. We will not fear, not because circumstances are stable, but because God is stable. And your circumstances may be not stable for a long time, whatever that means in your life personally. And the faith principle here is trust grows when we stop measuring God by our circumstances and start measuring our circumstances by God. That is upside down. A kingdom that's upside down. It's not natural. You don't learn that from the world. That wisdom is not from the world. That wisdom's only from God's word. Because our natural instincts, look at my circumstances, God, therefore you are so small in my life. I've had it, God. And this is what God's trying to teach us right here. God's presence brings stability. That river that it speaks about here. In verse 4 it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Have any of you been to Jerusalem? A couple of us have. There is no major river that flows through Jerusalem. And the river here is symbolic. It represents God's life, God's provision, God's presence, God's sustaining grace in our lives. I've been on this course for three years. And I have personally been grappling with the idea of God's presence. I remember when I started the course, I was just like sat at these folks' feet and I was like, guys, intellectually I understand God's presence, but can you help me? How do you practice God's presence every day in your life? And I sat in this group and everyone gave their perspectives and their spiritual practices of how to practice the presence of God. I've got Robert and Michelle from the States, well, they've actually relocated to Spain recently, and we're speaking to them on Thursday night. And again, this whole thing came up because he was asking me, how are you seeing the Holy Spirit working in your life? So my question back to him was about the presence of God. And we had this amazing chat, him and his wife, Lisa and myself, were just trying to grapple with the presence of God and how it's so linked with the Holy Spirit and what are the nudgings that you're seeing every single day. And it's a training aspect of trying to train ourselves in it, that we're walking in step with the Holy Spirit. And the more we are aware of God's presence, the more God's Holy Spirit is going to transform us into the image of God. And you and I are going to be changing continuously. While nations rage and kingdoms fall, God's people are nourished by His presence. On the outside, it's chaos, it's noisy, there's a lot of fear, there's conflict, but you're nourished by the presence of God, and on the inside, God is creating peace, joy, and security. Perfection's not going to come until Jesus comes back. We are going to be living in chaos continuously. And this is what God is trying to help us understand about His presence. The psalm, the glue to the psalm, actually, the more I read it, is God is with us. The great reframe here. And it's mentioned twice. In verse 7, right in the middle, and right at the end. The exact same words. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And this is the heartbeat of Psalm 46. It's not God gives us a fortress, but it is God is our fortress. It's not God's going to give you your fortress. No, God is your fortress. And nothing else can be your fortress. Nothing. And if you're looking at it through that lens, you're like, oh my goodness, I'm starting to understand surrender. I'm starting to understand trust. I'm starting to unpack my own life here. And maybe that leads to why God's presence builds faith. We're just going to look at this briefly because this is really what this psalm is also about. Why God's presence builds faith? Because God's presence means we are never alone. Fear often grows in isolation. Independence. Faith grows in companionship. And when you see God is there, and companionship is God, but companionship is also with spiritual folk around you, suddenly your faith is growing. And you're leeching off, and you're pulling, and you're growing. And God is doing something that you can't do for yourself because He created these things. That's the ecclesia. And that's why throughout Scripture, God repeatedly says, I'm with you, do not fear, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, repeatedly. The antidote to fear is often not explanation. Explanation is not a bad thing. Let me explain my fear to you. But the antidote to fear is God's presence. And that's what's going to bring total transformation. Yes, we need to be vulnerable, talk about our fears, but the real change of all of that is understanding God's presence. God did not give Moses a detailed strategy. This is a strategy, this is how it's going to work. What did God say to Moses in Exodus 33, verse 14? My presence will go with you. That's the strategy. Now walk with it. Joshua, as he entered the promised land, what did God say? Be strong and courageous. Why? Joshua 1 verse 9, for the Lord your God will be with you. My presence will be with you. Jesus, as he ascended, what did he say? Right at the end of Matthew, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. My presence is with you. My Holy Spirit is with you. The promise of God's presence spans across the whole Word of God. And it's beautiful, it's incredible. The second thing here is God's presence reminds us of His faithfulness. And I think this is important because as you're reading this, some questions, you may have some questions. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And this is significant because Jacob was very flawed. And how was he flawed? Deceiver, manipulator, and fearful. And God remained faithful as he went through his struggles, his wrestles, and his repentance. God remained faithful. But if you had to just read God's word through that lens, well, this guy's a deceiver, manipulator, there's no place for him. Well, God is faithful to his promises. And that's why the sons of Korah intentionally remind us, if God stayed faithful to Jacob, he will remain faithful to us. Faith and trust grows when we remember God's track record. And as you're going back to the track record of God, and as Andrew preached last week, do your homework. Go and study out the track record of God, and your faith and your trust will increase. The third point here is God's presence changes our perspective. And at times we need our perspective to be changed. Problems often look different when viewed through God's presence. The disciples of Jesus panicked during a storm. Jesus slept, same storm, different perspectives. And faith does not deny reality. No, the reality in my life, I've got these struggles, I've got this sin, I've got this going on, I feel so stretched. But faith interprets reality through the presence of God. And see, this is like something we have to wrestle with. And that's why the presence of God is not just this, like, oh, God is with me. Hey, brother, just God's with you. You have to wrestle with it. And you have to live it. It's like, you know, that faith interprets reality through the presence of God. And then the psalm segues way into, be still and know that I am God. Who's heard that verse before? Who's got a mug with that verse on? This is one of the most quoted scriptures in all verses in all scripture. And what does be still mean? The Hebrew word can mean stop striving, cease fighting, let go, relax your grip. Your grip on that thing is too tight. And God is speaking to the nations, and he's speaking to individuals who are trying to control everything. And he says, be still and know that I am God. He's basically saying, stop, surrender, remember who's in charge, and that I am in charge. And don't we feel more secure when we're in charge? Oh, absolutely. I feel so secure when I'm in charge. When this is happening in my life and it's going according to plan, and where does that security come from? Me. I've created it. This is what I actually did. Someone asks you, I did A, B, C, and D. It works. And God's saying here, stop, surrender. Remember who's in charge. Why stillness helps us connect with God? Because the world that we live in celebrates activity. The world that we live in celebrates productivity. We did a 7-week course on this series. And this is so true to the world that you live in. Tomorrow morning, you are going to be living in the cycle of works. You're going to have to be productive. And some of you who like to be productive and you're uplifted by your productivity will feel significant. And that is going to sustain you to be more productive. And then your acceptance in life is going to come from your productivity. That's 100% correct. And Jesus didn't live through the cycle of works. He lived through the cycle of grace. And he started off with a clockwise movement of acceptance. The one on the right there. He lived through acceptance. Before any miracle, before any good deed, as he came out of the waters of the Jordan, you are my son with whom I am well pleased. Before any works, that was instilled in him. And then he sustained that through his spiritual practices. And those are all the way through God's word. And he was significant in the eyes of his Father to do good works. And his life was incredibly fruitful. And when you're living through the cycle of grace compared to the cycle of works, you're actually more at peace. The noise of this world goes. Our culture celebrates activity, productivity, noise, and constant connection. Yet God speaks in stillness. And how does this help you to live an outward-focused life? A life that is being used by God and you're outward-focused. That you're being led by God's Spirit. And that's what this is all about. It's like when we're living in this, it's like God uses us to bring him glory and to grow the kingdom of God. And stillness is such an important theme. Even with Elijah, God was not in the wind and the earthquake and the fire, but in the gentle whisper, 1 Kings chapter 19. If Jesus needed stillness and he practiced it, how much more for our lives? Stillness creates, this is what stillness actually produces. So you can make some notes here and speak about this in your small groups. But it's so important because spiritual stillness creates this. It creates space for God's voice. Many followers of Jesus don't hear the voice of God through scripture, through advice, through many ways that God speaks to us because of the internal noise and the external noise in the ear and their lives. Second point is stillness reveals what we truly trust. You can curb anxiety and worries by being busy and striving. When you slow down, what happens? Anxiety surfaces, fear surfaces, control issues surface, and it's like that's where God begins his deep work inside of you. Because suddenly it's been brought to the present. And now God is doing his deep work inside of you because he will never leave you. Stillness deepens dependence. God is God and we are not God. It deepens that dependence on God. Prayers become less about informing God and more about surrendering to God. And God is doing that work inside of us. The fourth point here is stillness strengthens faith. The more you and I are sitting in the presence of God, the more we discover his faithfulness. And that's so important that you're discovering God's faithfulness in your life and the lives around you as you are sitting with God. People who trust God most are usually those who spend a lot of time with God. And they're investing, and they're struggling, and they pray. And in closing this message, these are some of the questions that we must probably be addressing in our small groups this week. The application of the message. And think about some of these questions here that make it practical. What mountains in your life currently seem to be shaking? Where are you tempted to trust yourself more than God? How does knowing that God is with you change the way you face your challenges? What practices of stillness could you build into your weekly rhythms? And how would your life look differently if you truly believed God was your refuge and fortress every day? And it's things to ponder about and to hold on to. And it's so great in the church because we're trying to preach messages and then the messages are sent out to the small groups and we can sit in someone's lounge or those of you that are on Zoom and actually chew on these things and speak about them. And through that, prayerfully, we're praying for one another and trying to lean into our spiritual relationships so that we can mature and grow. What do we take away from Psalm 46 this morning? And this is in closing. It teaches that faith is not the absence of trouble. It is a confidence that God is present, powerful, and trustworthy in the middle of trouble. The more we practice stillness before Him, the more deeply we discover that the Lord Almighty is with us. So our trust in God increases. And less about ourselves and more about God. And that's what I wanted to leave you with this morning. There's a lot there to chew on. But hopefully you can go back to Psalm 46. And if you need some of these notes here, I can send them on to you. And you can personally chew on it yourself. It's a psalm that's helped me so much in our state of crisis over the last few weeks. And it's just helped me to calm down. Internally, externally, breathe, trust. God is with you. God is with us. And that's, I think, what God is trying to show us through His word this morning. And you know, what an apt way to transition into the Lord's Supper. And it's just like, well, there's just so much here. And as we sort of focusing on, well, thank you, Jesus, for being in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. We're all sinners. We've all sinned this last week. We fall short. But God's grace and God's love is just immense and incredible. And that's what we're here to celebrate as we participate in the Lord's Supper is, well, God, thank you. Thank you so much for Jesus in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I know that each one of us would be thinking similar things. Without you in our lives, where would our lives be? And I know that we've all going through crises and struggles, and those things can seem unrelenting. But the beautiful thing about what we read this morning, Father, and I think what you're trying to impress on our hearts, that you are ever present in times of trouble, and that we aren't on our own, and we're so grateful for that. And God, as we put our eyes up to the cross right now, thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you that Jesus is King of our lives. Oh God, we're just so grateful. Even when inside of us we We are slipping away. The burdens of this life are too immense. God, hopefully this morning just something has nudged us and encouraged us that Jesus is the answer and that God, you are so present in our lives continuously. Help us to somehow walk with you with that. And right now we're just celebrating that Jesus rose again, that our sins can be washed and wiped clean, that we can be new because of that. In your powerful, precious name we pray. Amen.